Please take your Bibles and turn with me back to 2 Samuel. Chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Could you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? Begin reading at verse 8. Now therefore thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers, I will set your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of men, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. David, as you remember, expressed his desire to Nathan the prophet that he wanted to build God a house. David himself lived in a house of cedar, yet God at that time was dwelling in a tent, and it didn't seem right in David's mind that that should be the case, that the servant should live in a better house than the master. So David expresses that desire, and Nathan is on board with that desire. Yeah, go for it, he says to David, essentially, because it is evident that God is with you. Now, the prophet there was just giving spiritual advice to David to encourage him, but he was not speaking as a prophet because he did not have a word from God to deliver to David. And yet, as we saw last week, God does speak to Nathan, and he has a word that Nathan is to deliver to David. And God's word to David is basically this: you're not going to build me a house. Great idea. A house will be built for me in the future, but you're not going to be the one who builds it. But David, here's what I'll do for you. Here's what I have done for you in the past. Here's what I will do for your house now and in the future. I will establish your house. I will build your house, referring to David's dynasty. I will establish your kingdom as a forever kingdom. I will establish your seed to sit on the throne of that kingdom forever and forever. And if your son sins, and I will be a father to your son, if he sins, if he commits iniquity, that God says he would chasten him, but he would not remove his mercy from him. Now that's where we stopped last week. Because as we looked at last week, Solomon, David's son, the one who followed David to the throne of Israel, did in fact sin and did commit iniquity. And God does what? Oh, God does chasten him. And God tells him that he is going to remove the kingdom from him. And then God goes on to say, but I'll not remove it in your day. I will do that in the day of your son. And then he goes on and says, and I will not remove the entire kingdom from your son. There will be part of that kingdom that will remain. And so we know that when Solomon's son came to the throne, Rehoboam, that there was a split in the kingdom. God had, in fact, taken 10 of the tribes and had given them to a fellow by the name of Jeroboam, who we know was a very wicked king. God had given the tribe of Judah, and along with Judah, there was the tribe of Benjamin, for Rehoboam to reign over. And we know that throughout the history of the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, or Israel, that there was a succession of ungodly kings. But we know that in relationship to the southern kingdom, it was a mixed bag. Some of the kings were very godly, some were ungodly, but this is the one thing they had in common. They were all descended from David. And then, because of the persistent sin and rebellion and refusal to repent of the people of the southern kingdom, God sends the Babylonians to destroy the capital city, to destroy the temple, to tear down the walls around Jerusalem, and to take the people of the southern kingdom captive. And it seems that when that happens, that the promise that David made, that the descendant of his would sit on his throne over his kingdom forever, has now come to an end. The promises failed. But in fact, the promise has not. The promise of David, having a seed, having a descendant that would sit on his throne forever and ever, was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might remember in our studies of the Gospel of Matthew and Luke that it is emphasized over and over and over again that Jesus is from the line of David. For example, the book of Matthew begins this way, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, I'll throw this in, just for a little extra. We know that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham in relationship to his seed, singular, as Paul points out in Galatians chapter 4. Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham, through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And now Jesus Christ, Matthew is telling us, is the son of David. He is of the seed of David. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, he said to him, Joseph, and who was Joseph? He was the carpenter, married to Mary, who would give birth to Jesus. But the important thing in relationship to Joseph is that Joseph was a descendant of who? David. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. When Gabriel appeared to Mary, he said to her, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and his kingdom, there will be no end. He adds, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And so, again, there is the fulfillment of the Davidic promise that God would be a father to this descendant, and that he would be God's son. And even David himself recognized that for that promise to be fulfilled, it would have to be filled by someone who is himself eternal. It could only be fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And throughout the Gospels, as we read about God's, the Son's interaction with God the Father, the Son always refers to God, except on that one instance in the cross, as what? My Father. And so there is the Father-Son relationship, the establishment of David's kingdom forever through Jesus Christ. And in relationship to Jesus Christ, he is, as David's descendant was promised to do, he is constructing a temple, a dwelling place for God. What do we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6? We read this, Paul writing, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Jesus Christ is building his temple. That temple is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone of that temple. And that temple is being built with living stones. And you and me are those living stones that are being constructed into a spiritual house for the praise and for the glory of God. Christ is building that temple. And that temple will never be destroyed. Jesus himself made this promise that the gates of hell would not prevail against what he was building. The temple, we are that temple being constructed by Christ, an everlasting temple in which he dwells with us. And so the Davidic covenant, like all the other covenants that we read about in the scripture, is fulfilled in Christ. And as we then continue on, after the giving of the Davidic covenant, we read this in verse 17, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Now the emphasis in verse 17 is that Nathan reported faithfully every last word and accurately described the vision that was given to him for David. That is what faithful prophets do. They receive God's word and they deliver that word without modification. They deliver the word precisely as that word has been given to them. Now, at least the first part of Nathan's word from God that he was to deliver to David would have disappointed David, would it not? Because David wanted to build God a house, and God says to David, you're not going to do it. Not going to be you. No. Did Nathan think to himself, you know, David might not like that and might not respond very well to that. I think I need to soften the blow a little bit. Or I just need to skip that altogether. And no, he does not. He is a faithful minister of God. And he says the hard things as well as the good things. He gives to David God's no, and he gives to David God's promises. And that's what faithful ministers are called to do. I like the analogy one pastor made in relationship to verse 17 and an application, at least to himself. He said, I consider myself to be a waiter rather than a chef. A chef prepares the food and puts it on the plate. My job is to take the plate to the table and give it to the patrons at the table. Without dropping the plate or without changing its contents, my job is to deliver what I have been given. And he said, applying that to ministers, that is what ministers are called to do. We have the Word of God given to us, not by special revelation like Nathan, not in dreams and visions like the prophets, but we have the written Word of God given to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, written by the prophets and the apostles. And our duty, those who have been called to minister the Word of God to the people of God, is to do what Nathan did. To be faithful to deliver that message. To preach the whole counsel of God's Word, eventually. And to not skip over the hard parts. And so often today, we hear at least some guy saying this in this big city church. You know, I don't want to preach sin because that's negative. Well, there are negative things in the Bible. There are a lot of negative things in the Bible as well as the positive things. And a faithful minister preaches both. There is doctrine in the Scripture. And a faithful preacher is called to preach that doctrine, even the doctrine of God's absolute sovereignty, although a lot of people, even in the church, don't like that doctrine. Even the doctrine of God's election, of God's choosing for himself, before the foundation of the world, as Paul puts it, a people to be in Christ. We preach the doctrine of election. We preach difficult doctrines because those doctrines are given to us in Scripture, and when we come to them, we have an obligation to preach them and not to skip over them, not to gloss over them, but to hit them head on, to give a biblical interpretation of them and an understanding of them. We are called to confront God's people with their sin. We are called to confront people with the need to confess and repent of their sin. And we are called to give them the assurance after confession and repentance that God, in His Word, promises forgiveness and cleansing. We're called to preach the whole counsel. And that's what we see Nathan doing here in relationship to David. He preached to David what God had given him to preach. And he didn't modify it. He didn't alter it. He didn't gloss over it. He didn't leave part of it out. He gave it all to David. How then did David respond? He received the word of God through the messenger of God, and he then responded in prayer. I listened to a great sermon this past week by Walter Chantry, and he makes a great application at this point in relationship to us. He said, this is the way that we ought to respond to the ministry of God's word. David, when he received the promises of God, was excited. He was ecstatic over those exceeding great promises that God had made in relationship to him and his house and to the establishment of his kingdom forever. And when David received that, while he was still in that state of excitement, he went in to the tent, to the tabernacle, to set before God and pray. And Chantry said this, we still receive the Word of God in the same way. God has called and appointed a messenger to preach His Word to you. And when that Word is preached, when your heart is stirred, then what you need to do in response to the sermon is not go up and shake the preacher's hand. You need to do what David did. You need to get alone. Meditate on what has been said. And you need to pray. I think that's great advice. You know, I remember that at first thinking, remembering Ian Wirt, remember Ian and Krista? You know, a lot of times after the morning sermon, Ian would disappear. I'd ask, Krista, where's Ian? He's out in the car. Oh, what's he doing out in the car? It's time to fellowship and eat. No, he was out in the car, meditating on the sermon and praying to God. I wonder where he learned that. Probably from the preaching of his father, and I would guess perhaps from the preaching of this text. What a great way to respond to the ministry of the Word. What a great way to respond in the quietness of your own home, in that quiet place at your house where you sit before God with His Word open and you read it. And you read the promises. You're excited about the promises. God stirs your heart. What do? You respond in prayer. That's what David did. And there are two parts to David's prayer. There's, first of all, David's praise. And there is, secondly, David's petition. And in relationship to David's petition, and we'll talk more about this in a couple of weeks, what you see David doing is pleading with God to fulfill the promise that God had made to David. But before that, we see that David went in. That is, he went into the tabernacle. He got away from everyone else. He went to a quiet place where he was free from distraction. And he sat before the Lord. Now, this is the only time in Scripture where a person in prayer is said to sit before the Lord. Usually, when a person prays in the Scripture, we find them prostrating themselves before God. We find them kneeling, or we find them standing. But this is the only place where it is said of someone that they are sitting before the Lord. But here's the thing. This is probably not referring to David's posture. Because the Hebrew word that is translated sat is the Hebrew word for dwell. David went in the tent that he might dwell or wait upon the Lord in that place. And you find that waiting upon God emphasized throughout the Psalms of David. He implores us to do the same thing, to wait on the Lord. And that is what he is doing in the tent of meeting, in the tabernacle. He is dwelling before the Lord. He is in the Lord's presence. And then he asked the Lord a couple of questions. Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? Who am I? David is asking that you have blessed me so richly and have made such glorious promises to me. Lord, I recognize that I am nothing. I'm a nobody. I come from a family of nobodies. I came from a small town, a no place, no account town. Who am I, O Lord, that you have brought me this far? Well, David was born in Bethlehem. Now he's in Jerusalem. That's about 5 to 6 miles, is that what he's talking about? You brought me this far? No. He is talking about taking David from the sheepfold, anointing him with oil, and through all the things that David went through, preserving him, and finally, sitting him on the throne to rule all of Israel. And David is amazed at God's free and sovereign grace because he knows that he hasn't merited God's blessings, that he has done nothing to earn God's favor. God has shown favor to him because God chose to show favor to him. God has blessed him because God chose to bless him. And David is staggered by God's free and sovereign grace. And that is why he responds in the way he does with humility before God, recognizing God's grace, recognizing God's greatness, and recognizing that he is, for all intents and purposes, a nobody that God has shown great favor to. And I wonder, does God's free and sovereign grace stagger us? Does it amaze us like it did David? For who are you, my dear brothers and sisters? You're nobody. And I don't say that to be mean or cruel. I am saying that because the Word of God tells us that we are spiritually dead. That by nature, we are children of wrath. That Satan has blinded our eyes. That we do the will of our Father in that condition. That we love darkness rather than light. That we live in rebellion in relationship to God. That we have broken His laws. That we are crooked and perverse. And that our hearts are wicked and desperately sick. And yet God has chosen us to be in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before there ever was a you, God has set His love upon you. God sent His Son into this world that His Son might save you from your sins, might give to you the forgiveness of those sins, might give you eternal life. He has made you, out of this free and sovereign grace, a kingdom of priests that we might declare His praises, that we might worship Him. He has given to us an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will never pass away, reserved in the heavenly places for us. He has made us in Jesus Christ a partaker of the divine nature. And why? He did it out of His free and sovereign grace. Not because He looked at you and thought you were so wonderful that He just had to save you. No. He saw you as you were, and He chose to set His love upon you, chose to send His Son to die for you. His Son made atonement for your sin. God has adopted you into His family. You are His son, His daughter. You have His Spirit by which you cry out, Abba, Father. And God did all of that for we who deserve from Him absolutely nothing. One commentator said that it is the doctrines of grace that moves the heart to praise, to thanksgiving, and adoration. What are the doctrines of grace? The 5 points of Calvinism. What are the 5 points of Calvinism? You know the tulip? Run through the tulip. Tiptoe through the tulips. And as you do, and as you meditate upon them, you will respond like David did in the presence of God. And you will say, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? You will be amazed once again at God's free and sovereign grace that will melt your heart and stir your heart to praise, to prayer, and to worship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would respond to your word. And what that word says about us, as we naturally are, what that word says about you in setting your love and affection upon us and choosing us to be in Christ before the foundation of the world. Father, as we meditate upon the great promises that you have made to your people in your word, we pray that our hearts might be stirred to praise you in prayer, to worship you and to adore you. Oh, Father, how could we ever, knowing your great mercy and grace toward us in Jesus Christ, ever come into your presence with hearts that are cold, with hearts that are not stirred to praise and adoration of the Lord our God? Father, we pray that you would help us to meditate upon your great grace as you have revealed it to us. Stir our hearts that we might respond in prayer as David did. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.